wanting people to know that he's for them, that he's on their side. Just saw in the spirit a person standing at a window and seeing stuff, seeing things they want to do or seeing things they need in their life or changes they need. And they even see other people having those things, but somehow or other it's not happening for them. And the Lord said, you can open that window and get to those things and have those changes. And you might say, how can I do that? And the Lord would say, if you would believe that I'm for you, if you would believe I'm on your side, if you would believe there's a grace to enable you, if you would look for that grace, if you would look for that mercy, if you would start thinking it's not for others, it's not just for others, but it never happens for me. If you would start to just think, Lord, you're on my side. You're the God of the universe. You can change this situation. You know, Kylie, God's on your side. Sarah, God's on your side. Rick, God's on your side. Mel, God is on your side. God of the universe. Dave, he's on your side. He wants things to change for his people. He wants to show his grace. He wants to show his goodness. The things that are breaking your heart, he wants to do it for you. And any of us are standing there are just, you know, looking out a window. Somehow we can't get, we can see it, but we can't get to it. And the Lord's just saying, just believe I'm for you and not against you. And the window will start to open. Start looking. You know, in Jude it says, looking for the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. I just want to pray over both those words this morning. You know, my boss said something to me this morning. Not this morning. I was Skyping with him through the week and he said, you know, you rent that building from council, don't you? I said, yeah, we do. He said, I wonder how much longer you'll be able to rent it. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, it might come that if you're not for same-sex marriage, council might say, well, we don't want to lease that building to you. You know, church groups might find it hard. I know some church groups meeting in schools are already making other plans because the schools don't want to align themselves with church groups and our moral stand. So Sue Ellen's word is very impactful. Perilous times will come. I've spoken to some ministers who are already saying, I'm telling my people, make sure you come and visit me when I'm in prison. In this country, they're saying that to their people. They fully expect at some time to go to prison before Jesus comes back. So this word was saying that we are like an army and we have the armor that we need and we have the tools that we need. But times are changing. We have to be focused. We have to be people that are not just got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, but we have to be people who are focused on the things of God and ready to take that stand, ready to be that army. And so let's pray. I believe that was a it's always prophetic, but a very prophetic word for the times that are coming, the changes that are happening. You know, Scripture says there'll come a time where they call wrong right and right wrong. We're in that time. Big time. We're in that time, big time. And I believe a time is coming where it will cost you to be a believer and stand up for what you believe is right according to the kingdom of God. But we've had a word that says, you know, there are believers all over the world that are standing together. We have the armor, we have the tools, we have the word of God, and he's on our side. So let's believe that. Let's pray for that. And let's just start to believe that he is on our side, even for the simple things in our lives where we need change and we need to see that goodness of God and that grace of God. It's too easy to fall into that thinking where it's always for someone else but not for me. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who says, I know the end from the beginning. And Lord, that is the, according to you, according to your word, it's the one distinguishing factor from all the other man-made gods and any other god that people cook up. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You know what's been, you know what's coming, And Lord, you know where your people are at. And Father, we just thank you for a word that says we have the armor and we have one another, and that you're with us and that you will give us direction and you'll show us how to deal with this. Father, just right now, we pray for our brother Chris Connor, who I know is already coming up against this sort of thing in council. And we just pray that you strengthen him, spirit, soul, and body, and that, Lord, you give him great wisdom and understanding and courage as he stands in that place as a Daniel, as a Joseph, on behalf of the church. And Father, and on behalf of the believers in this city also. And Father, we just right now pray that you would strengthen us, spirit, soul, and body. Lord, that you would help us be a people who are focused. You'd help us be a people, Lord, who, as it says in Timothy, they're like soldiers in the army who know how to disentangle themselves from civilian affairs and be aware of the days, Lord. Be aware of these last days and what's going on. And Father, I want to pray for each and every person here today who needs to see more of your mercy, who needs to see more of your grace and your goodness in their lives. And Lord, perhaps they're not believing for that. Perhaps they're just looking at stuff and thinking, that can never change for me or that can never happen for me. But Lord, I pray for a click in the spirit this morning. I pray, Father, for a shift in the spirit in each person's life, in each person's heart. As they look on their life, as they look on their future, Father, it changes this morning because they see it with your goodness, with the river of your life in it. Father, many people here this morning just feeling like a boat on a riverbed just turned on its side. But Lord, this morning, let that river, let that bed turn into a river. Let it turn into a flow, Lord. Just an incredible flow of your spirit that lifts that boat and causes it to flow, causes it to flow into an ocean of your goodness, of your revelation, of your heart, of your gentleness, of your fullness, Lord. Every person in this place has a cry of the heart. Something's not changing. Something's not happening. Something they desire that they know you want them to have, but somehow it ain't happening. Father, every person today receives a flow of your spirit, receives a flow of that anointing that lifts them from a dry bed to a flowing stream that takes them to places, takes them to fullness, takes them to oceans that they never thought possible. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. We give you so much glory. We thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back. We thank you, Lord, that we have a living hope. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to get buried by the bad news and by the concern of political changes and laws changing, because, Lord, we keep our eyes fixed on you. And we thank you for it. Lord, I commit this word to you this morning, this message that I've prepared, and trust that you anoint it, Lord. Trust that you touch it with your life, that it's not just dry, but, Lord, it's full of your life, and that we are able to receive it and glean encouragement from it. That's my prayer, Lord. Encouragement for every person here today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, guys. You may be seated, everybody. And praise the Lord. One more thing Pastor Marianne said was, if you can't stay for the lunch, leave a donation anyway. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're going to look at Micah 6:8 this morning. I'm going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, so I hope you're up for that. And it says this, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy," so that's toward other people, "do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so what I want to focus on today is this last part. It's all good, but But I want to focus on the last part, which is, and to walk humbly with your God. And so I want to do a message on this. I want to talk about what it is, what it isn't, and the benefits of it. And just encourage you, don't put a bag over your head right now. Like, who wants to come out on a Sunday morning and hear a message on humility? Like, who does? But that's what the message is on this morning. But my prayer is that it would be positive. It's not going to be a message that just says, you're all proud, come out the front and repent. Now go home and take care of yourselves. But I'm praying that it will be an encouraging message, because there's a lot of encouragement in walking humbly with your God. Amen? Amen. So, in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about humility and being humble. And, you know, how many of you know that it's not in vogue at the moment? How many of you know that it's not the popular vote at the moment, being humble, walking in humility? How many of you know that if you can look around and look at high-profile people in our culture, whether they be actors or whether they be politicians or anyone who's got a high profile, even high-profile business people, generally it's out of vogue to be humble. Generally, it doesn't get the popular vote. Self-promotion, self-interest is the order of the day, the order of our culture, and that's the way it's going. And too often, the people of God slip over into that culture. And we need to understand there is a system of the world and there is a system of the kingdom of God. Two systems operate on this earth, the kingdom of God system and the world system. The world system operates in selfishness, self-interest, selfish ambition, self-promotion, self. And you see more and more of that in advertising, don't you? In especially in TV and that kind of thing, it's coming out more and more, you know, more about me and what I want. All the ads for, you know, TV time and, you know, I want more of this and I want more of that, so we've got to get this connector so that we can all have as much as we want. You know, that's the world system. But we're in the kingdom of God system. So in the Old Testament, we see that, you know, they wanted to build the Tower of Babel, and it was like, let's build this tower. Let's build it high into the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves. That was the world system. God came down. He confused their language, and he dispersed them. And then he went to Abraham, and he said, if you'll walk with me, and you'll do things the way I do things, I will make your name great. So that's the kingdom of God system. So notice that God didn't say, it's a sin to have your name made great, or it's a sin, to want to be successful, or it's a sin to be prosperous. He didn't say that. He said, I'll do it for you. You don't have to make it happen, that the world system wants you to be self-promoting and the one that makes everything happen. So let's have a look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 138 and verse 6. Thanks, Sarah. It says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, or the humble, some translations say, but the proud he knows from afar. Okay, so God obviously doesn't like proud people, or doesn't want to work with proud people. Okay, now the next one is 2 Samuel 22 and verse 28. And it says here, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, or the proud, that you may bring them down. So you might be looking at that thinking, okay, well, that's Old Testament, you know. Well, let's look at a New Testament scripture. Okay, we're going to have a look at James 4, 6. James 4, 6 says this, but he gives more grace. So if he gives more grace, there can also be a situation where there's less grace. Like there's a grace to be born again, but once we're born again, there's different measures of grace, and we can open the door for more grace in our life. We can have more of the flow of God's grace in our life by opening the door, by cooperating with him. And anybody who's experienced the grace of God, even in a minuscule way, knows you want more of it. because it's that enabling power. It's that favor of God. It's that opening the door for the things that we don't deserve, that God has, that we don't deserve. An enabling ability, favor with situations that normally wouldn't work out for you, that grace. You can open the door for more of that grace. He can give more grace. And how do we do that? It says, he resists the proud. And that word resist there, in the Greek, it means to actively fight against. Actively fight against. He resists the proud, but gives grace, that enabling ability, God-given ability, to the humble. So that's a hard statement, what that verse says, that God resists the proud. Because James is talking to believers. So he's saying, if you're a believer, might be the mic, no, it's not. If you're a believer and you're acting in pride, God will resist you. Say, well, I don't know about that. You know, we hear about how God loves us. Yeah, sure. He'll still love you. But if you're trying to make something happen in your own strength, in your own ability, in a prideful way, God will resist you. And often we get it come up against believers and they say, oh, I know God wants me to have this. And they're pushing and they're rebuking the devil and they're binding this and all the rest. But sometimes God can be resisting us because we're moving in an attitude of pride or we're moving in an attitude of selfish ambition. But when we move in an attitude of humility, and we're going to talk about what that actually is, God gives more grace to cause it to happen. That's a hard statement, isn't it? That's one we don't like to think about. Why is that? Why is God going to resist when we're working with pride, when we're moving in an attitude of pride? Because it has the roots in the devil. The devil was the first proud person. In Isaiah 14, we have a little peekaboo of what happened with him when he was the anointed cherub. He was, you know, one of the worship leaders in heaven. And he became proud and he said, I will arise, I will ascend, I will get higher, I will become like the Most High. And that's when God had to cast him out of heaven. God can't work with pride because its roots are in the enemy. It comes from the enemy. And he can't work with that. In the book of James chapter 3, it talks about those two systems of wisdom, the world system of wisdom. Well, that's envy and selfishness and selfish ambition. It says where that is every evil thing and confusion. Why? Because all those things have their root in the enemy. But then it goes on to say, but heavenly wisdom, that's wisdom that's in the God system, is peaceable and full of the fruits of righteousness. And so we have that choice. As believers, we have that choice, which way we're going to walk in it. But when we think about humility, I've got an English definition here for you. English dictionary definition. Obviously, it's English. I'm not talking anything else. But an English dictionary definition for humility is having or showing low estimate of one's own importance. That's the English dictionary definition, Oxford. Having or showing low estimate of one's own importance. That's not biblical humility. That is how the world sees humility, and they know Christians are supposed to be humble, and I think that's how they expect Christians to act, like a doormat, a low estimation of one's importance. So even though the Oxford Dictionary says that's what humility is, that's not biblical humility. Biblical humility is totally different to that. And we had a situation quite a number of years ago, it was before all the U-Butte technology now, when you still went to the printer, you know, a printer to get labels made. We used to have cassette tapes and we had to have labels made for the cassette tapes. And we went to the printer and, it was important stuff. We had to pick a colour and we had to pick a kind of a print and we had to do this. It took us about an hour, three of us. to pick all these things because, you know, it had to be perfect. It was for the kingdom of God. And so we did that. And these printers, we'd had a bit to do with them. We'd had some work done through them and they'd got to know us. Anyway, we picked, I think it was white labels with violet purple print, which they recommended actually. And, you know, it would look good. When they came, the labels were bright yellow with black print. Like almost fluorescent yellow with black print. And so we rang up, you know, real nice, and we said, you know, the labels are wrong. They're the wrong colour, you know. And the lady who was in charge, she was a real go-getter. And she said, oh, look, we saw these and we knew you'd just love them. And so we used those because we knew you'd love them even better than what you ordered. So the secretary got off the phone and she told us that. And we all said the same thing. We said, obviously, they've over-ordered these labels and they're trying to get rid of them and they think we're stupid enough just to take them. And so the secretary rang back and asked to talk to someone else, and the head lady came and she said, oh, look, it was an executive decision. I made the decision because I knew you would love them. And the secretary said, well, we don't love them, we hate them, and can we please have what we ordered? And she got quite offended with us. But we could tell that she was expecting us to operate according to that dictionary definition, that we're just such humble people, we're just going to have such a low estimation of ourselves that, you know, if you tell us the yellow labels are better, well, they're obviously better and we'll just, you know. And that's the world's attitude. And as Christians, sometimes we can take that on, that doormat attitude. But let me tell you, Jesus was no doormat, and Jesus was humble. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's what he said about himself. He said he was gentle and humble in heart. And scripture says when he came into Jerusalem, it says, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Look, Zion, here is your king, humble, riding on a donkey. So we know Jesus was humble. But when we look at Jesus, we don't see a doormat. We don't see a pushover. We don't see someone who, you know, just went with the crowd. We see someone who made a whip out of cords and cleaned out the temple, whipped people and said, get out, and overturned their tables and pushed their money all over the place. We see a Savior who rebuked the Pharisees and called them blind leaders and told them they were whitewashed walls. You know, we see a strong man, and yet he was humble. We think, you can think of Moses. You know, Scripture says this. Moses was the most humble man in the earth. Guess who wrote that? Moses. Thank you, honey. Moses wrote that about himself. He was the most humble man in the earth during that time. And yet, what did Moses do? When he came down the mountain and those Israelites were dancing around that golden calf, he got the calf, he smashed it to pieces, he ground it to powder, he put the powder in the water and made the people drink it. Yes, really. You should read about it sometime, Mike. It's in there. He broke those tablets. He let rip. Righteous indignation. With Jesus, righteous indignation. So we're not talking about humility where we're just like fawning. Oh, poor little us. You know, we're just these Christians and we've just been taught to be humble. Yes, Jesus humbled himself to the cross because it was what God wanted. And it was the way to salvation. And he chose to do that. But that's not what biblical humility is. And I'm not talking about that kind of humility where we just become a wimp. I'm talking about biblical humility, and it will help us because, you know, if Jesus was humble, we know that God is humble because Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. So if we know that Jesus is humble, we know God is humble also. But we also see that the Father is not humble in that sense of being a doormat, is he? God really knows how to stick up for himself, I think. He really knows how to say what he thinks. He really knows how to, you know, get the plumb line going. This is right and this is wrong. Okay? And so if we're going to walk in biblical humility, we need to find out what it is so that we can walk in agreement with the Lord. Because the Bible says, how can two walk in agreement? How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So it's good to be in agreement with the Lord, yeah? So the first thing with biblical humility, I'm going to give you three or four things that I want us to think about. What true biblical humility is and how that can flow in our life. And remember, when it flows in our life, it releases more grace. But when we choose to flow in pride, it brings resistance. There's no flow of the power of God. There's no flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. And you can slip over into pride. You know, you can start to slip over into it, especially when we see what it is here. So the first part of biblical humility is dependence upon God. That's what it is, dependence on God. Let's look at James 4:10 in the New Living Translation. And this is what it says. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. That, in a nutshell, is biblical humility. It's not being a doormat. It's not saying, you know, I'm no good and, you know, I'm a nothing and I'm not worth anything and I'm just a miserable little sinner worm that might just scrape into heaven. No, you're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, having the favor of the God of the universe on your life. He has a plan and purpose for you, a future and a hope that cannot be cut off. You have the favor of the God of the universe. He's with you. He's on your side. You're a somebody. You're a real somebody. But we need to admit our dependence on him. And when we admit our dependence on him and we understand that we can't do it without him, it makes way for more grace in our life where he can lift us up and bring us honor. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, we tend to think humility, oh, well, that means everybody looks down on you or you never have any honor or you're never lifted up. No, not biblical humility. In biblical humility, God raises you up. But he wants to honor his people. So let's look at some other scriptures on that. So that's James 4:10, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Says this. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That is a sign of biblical humility, when you cast your care on him. If I were to go around the room today and say, how many of you have a care? I'm not asking you to put your hand up and I'm not asking you to confess to that. But I would almost guarantee everybody here is carrying a care. I would almost guarantee it. Everybody here is carrying some kind of a care. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to fix this? How can I make this work out? How can I change this? What can I do about this problem? That's a care. And we carry them. And we think, almost like my dad used to think, well, you can only bother God with the big things. He said that to me once. He said, you can only bother him with the big things. But that's a care. The Bible says humility, biblical humility, is casting all your care on him because he cares for you. It's saying, I'm dependent on you. I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. I've got no idea how this is going to work out. I don't know why my kids are acting like that, and I don't know what to do about it, but you do, and I'm going to sit in your presence until you show me what to do. That's biblical humility. It's saying, you know, I don't, and I'm trusting you'll tell me. Because when we try to fix things ourselves, it's actually a form of pride. I'm not saying like we're proud people in the sense of the worldly sense, but it's actually the opposite of biblical humility. So in a sense, it's a form of pride when we think we can manage our own lives. And I know the world tends to think, oh, you know, all those Christians, they just need a crutch. Well, yeah, so do they. They just haven't got one yet. They haven't got Jesus yet. You know, we need Jesus and we need his answers. And so casting all our care upon him is a way, one of the ways that we open the door to more grace in our life. And it's something you need to practice. And we're talking about this at Bible study the other night. It's something we need to practice where we roll the care onto him. And you almost feel guilty at first. Oh, well, I can't do that. I've got to be responsible. Well, yeah. We all, you know, usually there's certain things that are your part to do. I'm not saying just lie on the lounge and just roll the care. But there's obviously certain things that we need to do, but then we need to roll the care because you can't make it happen. I always remember Joyce Meyer talking about this, and we were talking about this at Bible study too, where Joyce Meyer would always be, you know, they went through a stage where they weren't making enough money to pay the bills. She and Dave, that's always fun, those seasons. And she'd be at the table stressing, you know, trying to work it out. You know, she'd add it up one way, it didn't work. She'd add it up the other way, it didn't work. She'd look at the bills and she'd be going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And Dave would be over on the lounge playing with the kids. And the girls would be putting curlers in his hair, you know, and mucking around and that. And she'd be getting crankier and crankier and, you know, like, come over here and worry with me, you know, and try and work it out with me. And he'd say to her, Joyce, I've done my part. I've done what I can do. Now I need to leave it with the Lord. And that would make her angry. But it always worked out. And after a while, she learned that he wasn't going to worry with her and he wasn't going to carry the care with her. He was going to do his part and then he was going to roll the care onto the Lord. And it always worked out. And eventually she learned that too. You know, but we need to learn that as well. Practice makes perfect. Rolling the care is biblical humility. It's not irresponsibility. It's biblical humility. Rolling the care. Think of the care you've got right now. You've probably got 10. Take the top one. Just think of it now, right now, okay? We're going to roll it, okay? I'm going to count to three, and you're going to roll it onto the Lord and not think about it again for the rest of the day, yeah? Deal? It's up to you. I'm going to do it so I can have more grace. If you don't want to do it and you want to carry it, that's fine. But okay, let's take it, the one at the top of the list. Okay, just close your eyes. I'm going to count to three. Just see yourself giving that care to the Lord and believing that he can do something about it and that you don't have to worry about it, okay? One, two, three. Doesn't that feel fantastic? Just let that care go. Now, for the rest of the day, the enemy will badger you nonstop with that care. And you have to just keep resisting. You know, it says in somewhere in that passage, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee. So, you know, he'll badger you with that care even more than ever. And just keep saying, no, I've given that to the Lord. I'm not going to worry about it. And by tomorrow morning, you will have practiced it so much, you probably won't pick it up again. And I encourage you not to. But that's biblical humility. Rolling that care, letting it go. Okay, let's look at another scripture, John 15:5. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I wonder how many of us really believe that verse. Really believe without him we can do nothing. I think most of the time we think, well, yeah, I can do this, I can do this, I can do work. If a problem comes up at work, I might have to ask God about that. But I can do a lot of things without Jesus. Most of us would think that, or we just go to him for the big things. But the truth is, without him, we can't even take the next breath. But the opposite would be true, that with him And being yoked with him and partnered with him, we can do anything God wants us to do. We can do anything God has planned for us. We can do any desire of our heart that lines up with the desire of God's heart. We can do it with him. But without him, we can do nothing. So biblical humility acknowledges that verse and says, yeah, that's true. Without him, I can do nothing. And so it's so easy, you know, when we've probably all experienced, I would almost guarantee anyone over the age of 15 has probably experienced it, where you just get so busy or so much is coming at you that you just think, oh, I've just got to get all this stuff done. And so you start to neglect time with God, or you neglect time in prayer, or you neglect, you know, just looking to the Lord even. In the time of busyness, you can still be busy, but looking, keeping your eyes fixed on him, you know, in your heart, so that you're receiving from heaven. It's so easy to get to that place where you just think, ah, and you just take the reins, and I'm going to make this happen, you know, I'm going to get this horse over the line sort of thing, you know, and you get in that mode and you start being rude to people and you start stepping on people, get out of the way, I'm in charge here, you know. And you forget about the Lord and bringing him in on the scene. And you start thinking, I can do it without him. That's pride. Biblical humility says, Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your answers. The Bible says he's been made unto us wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. And it says in James, he'll give it to us if we ask for it. You know, when we look at the life of Jesus, he was a humble man. A very effective man, very effective in the kingdom of God, accomplished exactly what he came to earth to do in 3 years. 3 years of ministry. And how did he operate? He said, I can do nothing of myself. Only what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I hear the Father telling me to do. It's not me who does the works, it's the Father in me. When they wanted to make him a king, they came and they were going to make him a king by force. He said, I can't be a king, sorry. I'm going off to preach in some villages. That's what God wants me to do. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and, you know, they came to take him by force and, you know, he said, and his disciples tried to defend him briefly. He said, look, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. So I think it's probably 72,000. I think there's 6,000 in a legion. He said, I could call 72,000 angels to come and help me right now, but, you know, I've got to do this because this is what God wants me to do. That's what humility is. Just what Jesus did. I can do nothing of myself. It's all him. I only do what the Father tells me to do and walking in obedience to him. That's biblical humility. It's not being a doormat to other people. It's not laying down and thinking, I can never have anything. I've just got to give all my money away and I've just got to let everybody else have their own way all the time, so I'm humble. That's not it. It's just being submissive to the Father, casting all your care on him, knowing that you can do nothing without him and listening for what he wants you to do and following through on that. That's biblical humility. Okay. So, first thing is dependence on God. Okay, now the second point, and I want us to think about this, is humility is believing that you can do what he says you can do. Humility is believing that you can do what he says you can do. You know, one of the things he says you can do is lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Biblical humility says, yeah, I can do that. We tend to think the opposite way around. And I've heard some really, really lovely Christians that I'm friends with and that I admire greatly. If you said that to them, they would say, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. And why do they say that? Because they feel like they're not good enough. Or they feel like it's only for certain ones, you know, the pastors and then ones who sit in the first row or something, you know, that it's somehow or other they feel like they're being humble by saying, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. But no, humility, true humility, biblical humility is saying, if God says I can do this and he says he wants me to do it, then I'm going to be humble enough to actually do it. If I come up against someone who needs prayer for healing, I'm going to offer them prayer. And if they agree, I'm going to lay hands on them and pray for healing for them. And I'm going to leave the results to God. Because a lot of the time we won't pray because we're worried about the results, yeah? But biblical humility says, I'll do that because God says I can do that. I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I was listening to a fellow, he's a canon in England in the Anglican Church. I can't remember his last name. His first name's John. He's short and he's Greek. And he did minister at the Presence Conference, Phil Pringle's Presence Conference, a number of years ago. But anyway, he'd gone to India. And, you know, in India they look for miracles because they can't go to doctors and there's a lot of disease and that. And he was ministering over there and someone just said to him, can you pray for this woman? She needs healing. Well, she had leprosy everywhere. And so he went up like, I'm going to pray for healing for this woman. So he just said, dear Lord, please heal this woman. That's what he said. And the skin on her face, it started about here and it just started to peel down. Just started to peel down. All down her body until it all peeled off. And when it all peeled off, the skin underneath was completely whole. And so he came back to England and he was being interviewed. This is when I saw him. It was on God TV or something. And the fellow interviewing him said, why do you think we don't see that here? That kind of thing happening here. And he said, you know, I think it's just because we don't do it. I think it's just because we don't do it. We just don't pray for people to be healed. And he said, I think we're worried about the results and we're worried, should I do this? Is this okay for me to do it? And we feel like we're being proud if we do it. But he said, you know, if we did it more, we'd get better at it and we'd see results and our level of expectation would rise. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you in that one little thing that, you know, it's actually a humble thing before the Lord to pray for the sick because it's something he says we should do. It's something he says we can do. It's something he says we will honor. He also says we can lead people to salvation. He also says we can forgive people. He also says we can love people. A lot of the time we think, well, I can't love that person. Well, biblical humility says, yeah, I can, because God says I can. Biblical humility says, I can forgive because God says I can forgive. And I'm going to submit myself to him. And the last one I just want to talk about before I close is biblical humility says, I can hear God's voice. You know, how if I asked you to lift your hands here today and said, how many of you really think you hear from God or you can hear God's voice or you recognize God's voice or you know when God's speaking to you? I would not be surprised if very few put up their hand. Because most Christians I talk to feel like they can't hear from God. And so they focus more on, I can't hear from God, but they admire people or they look to people who they think can hear from God. So a lot of people in this church would be happy to go up to Sue Ellen and say, what do you think about this? Because most people would be convinced Sue Ellen hears from God, yeah? Come on, you all know Sue Ellen hears from God, and she does. And I've had people come up to me, especially when I was on staff, and ask me things. I felt like saying to them, well, how would I know? That's your business. But they think I could hear from God for their personal information more than they can hear from God. And so they're focusing more on what they can't do and admiring people that they think can do it. But, you know, biblical humility would say, I can hear from God. You know why? Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And you wouldn't even be able to get born again if you didn't hear from God. Everyone in this room, because I know you all well enough to know you're born again, okay? Most of you. I know you well enough to know you're born again. you can hear God's voice. You may not always be listening. You may not have learned to recognize it, but you can hear it. He's talking to you 24/7. And sometimes we even think it's pride to say, well, you know, God said this to me, or I believe God's saying this to me, or I'm doing this because God spoke to me. And people think, who do you think she is, hearing from God? No, that's humility. Because Jesus said, you're my sheep, you hear my voice. And I just encourage you with a little illustration. I'm getting nervous. Have I been going too long? Yeah? Is it too long? I think I've gone too long. I lost track. And I saw this from Bill Johnson was talking about this, and it really encouraged me, and I'll share it with you. He has a son who is profoundly deaf. And Eric, his eldest son, is profoundly deaf, but with a hearing aid, he has 5% hearing. Okay, and he was saying, like, it's a testament to the grace of God that he functions so well. And God actually uses Eric to pray a lot for the deaf, and he sees a lot of results. But at this point in time, he hasn't been healed. It's annoying, isn't it? But anyway, praise God. Anyway, Bill Johnson was saying in this, he was saying, like, with his son, he's the father, he said, it's my job to be heard with Eric. He said, there's no point in me speaking softly and then getting angry that Eric didn't hear me. And he said, and I'll make compromises because I love him. If I'm in a noisy room, I will go up and make sure he sees my face so that he not only hears whatever I'm trying to say, or, you know, hears slightly what I'm saying, he also reads my lips. He said, I will do that for him so he can hear me. And he said, God is wanting his children to hear him. He said, sometimes we have to get out of the noisy room. Sometimes we have to spend time seeking his face so we can see his face, and so when he's speaking to us, we can hear. But God wants you to hear his voice. You can all hear from God just the same as I can, just the same as Pastor Chuck, Marianne, just the same as Sue Ellen, Jillian, anyone that you admire in this church that you think, oh, yeah, they hear from God. So do you. And humility says, when you walk out of this room today, say, I'm going to be humble before the Lord. Lord, you speak to me, I'm going to hear. I'm going to know the answers to these situations because you're going to talk to me. I'm going to hear what you've got to say, and you're going to give me wisdom that's supernatural that doesn't come from the world system. We're all in this together. One last scripture, and it's James 1:21. Thank you. It says, therefore, lay aside, oh, don't worry about that, filthiness, overflow of wickedness. Just get rid of all the immoral stuff. And it says, and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You know, when we read the word with a humble heart, when we read the word saying, Lord, you've got the answers. Lord, I can't manage my life, but you can. We have a heart condition that's humble. And the word is the seed. It goes into your heart and it has the ability to save you. Not just save you from hell, not just save you so that you're born again. It does that, but most of us have done that. It has the ability to save you from whatever situation you're facing that looks impossible. Amen? So I just want to encourage you in that today, in biblical humility. You can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You can hear from God. You can forgive. You can love. You can open the door to more grace in your life. You can be people that are honored in our community as you walk in humility. Amen? So I just want to encourage you in that, and I hope it is an encouragement, not a condemnation. That's never my heart. So, Father, we just commit this to you now. Lord, it is your word. I pray we receive it, as James 1 says, Lord, humbly, that it goes into soil in our hearts, Lord, that receives it, takes it on board, remembers it, but, Father, also puts it into practice. Help us to be people who roll the care onto you. Help us to be people, Lord, who know that you have all the answers. Help us to be people, Lord, who aren't afraid to do what you've commissioned us to do. And help us to be people, Lord, who truly do walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you. We have the lunch, sausage sizzle, and there's still coffee. Lindy, is that right? Lindy, still coffee? Yeah, so there's coffee. and there's sausages, and it's all happening. So God bless you. Thank you so much. Really sorry if I went a bit long. Okay. Thank you.